Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. I'm glad to be here. I hope you are as well. What announcements do we have?
I have one.
Okay.
If I could just sum up for just a moment.
Well, sure. You going to sing?
Yes. Solo. Sorry, this will just take a moment. From the church, Pastor, the church would like to honor you. You've dedicated so much of your life to serving God and caring for His people. Pastor Hatfield works tirelessly for the church family, not for recognition, but for a deep love from Christ and each one of us. Week after week, he preaches the word faithfully, encourages us through trials, and reminds us of the hope we have in Jesus. We thank you for your heart and your integrity. May God continue to bless you with strength, wisdom, and joy, that He fills your heart with peace and your life with the same love and encouragement that you do your church family. So on behalf of us, we would like to give you this card and thank you and Aaron and Chloe and your family for everything that you do.
Oh, thank you, sir. Everything.
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Just like you wrote.
Yeah. Yeah.
I couldn't remember that.
Tried to. He was saying I wrote it and gave it to him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, thank you very much. Aaron knows I like cards. I have too many of them at home. She's told me to throw them out, but I haven't. But I like cards. Thank you very much. That means a lot to me. It really does. It really does. I really appreciate it. It's. I'll talk a little more about that in a minute. Thank you. What other announcements? Aaron wants to talk to the ladies and then the Christmas boxes. What day will you be doing them? Toward the weekend?
Well,
Wednesday will be the last day.
Next Sunday too, because I can do it next Sunday evening.
Okay, so we'll take Christmas box money all this week if you have a way to get there. But Wednesday and then next Sunday will be the last day. She'll be turning it in Sunday afternoon. She'll send the money, make all the boxes online and all that. That process you have to go through. So if you want to give a Christmas box, $25, you can pick boy or girl, an age group, and that type of thing if you want to. So if the Lord puts that on your heart, I think that's a good thing. It brings a Christmas gift to a child that is less fortunate. And it's not just giving them a gift. It is the gospel's presented and they're given material about Jesus Christ, so that's really good. If there being no other announcements, we need this time to meditate, to pray, and a time of confession to get, as we assemble as the people, to get our hearts and minds right as we worship God. Amen? Aaron's going to help us do that by playing a little bit of music.
You
go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Father, before you, praying for your presence to be among us as you have promised, praying for one another, praying for our church, praying for each individual of this congregation, for growth, Lord, in Jesus Christ, but also in our infirmities, also in our struggles and in our suffering. Father, we come to you praying that you will increase the health of our church, that we will grow in health and strength, that you may use us to reach the lost for Christ, and we may do that well, bringing glory and honor to your name. Father, we pray for your hand to be upon our service today. May it go well, and may you be pleased. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and amen. Our call to worship this morning is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14. Let us hear the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. And all the people said, Amen. Let's turn in our hymnals to hymn number 310. I asked if you were able that you would stand to sing. If you're not able, then we understand that. Hymn number 310.
Be the name of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Our affirmation of faith this month is from Spurgeon's Catechism, question number 2. And the question reads, what rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify Him? I mentioned last week, the first question was, what is the chief end of man? And it was to glorify God and enjoy Him. And so this question asks, then how may we glorify Him? How are we going to enjoy God as we should? Well, the answer, let's say it together. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify God and enjoy Him. And you have some scripture references there that they are in your bulletin. If you want to, I think it would be a helpful thing for all of us. Look those verses up, read what it says. It will enforce this to you. But I think it's good to know that I'm not just a clown up here, that what we're reading is based in Scripture. Amen? We should study to show ourselves approved. Let's turn to hymn number 112. Let's all sing out. I don't know if you all know this or not, but I do not like singing in front of people. I will sing in the car to Aaron and Chloe's dismay, whether they like it or not. A multi-genre of song, whether it sounds good or not. But I do not like getting up and singing. But I get up here and sing. I wish we had a song leader, but we don't. We can wish all day long, but until God sends ones or He raises one up. But I'm trying to encourage you all. I get up here and sing because God wants us to praise and worship Him. And if it's off key sometimes, or if it's not right, or you don't like the sound of it, it's not for you. It's for God. So I do it because somebody has to. And if I'm going to do it, I'm going to do my best to do it before the Lord. So I'm telling you all, if you're going to show up and you're going to say you're going to worship God, then worship Him. Sing to Him. No, if your neighbor don't like your singing, this is plenty of room in here. Right? They can move. But here's, you know what you know about singing? The louder each one of you sing, the more harmony you will hear. Do you know that? Do you ever sing a choir sing? Well, you hear an individual sing by themselves, they may not be the best. But when everyone sings together, it sounds good. It does. It's a beautiful thing. So let's all sing out to God because you're singing to Him. Hymn number 112, Grace Alone. Please stand as you are able.
Heart.
Amen. You may be seated. You sounded good. I can hear people singing. Amen. Would our ushers please come forward? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray and hope that when we sing that you are pleased. We pray that our voices will go up to you, Father, that we sing to you fervently and passionately, but about what we're singing, that we're singing to you about how great you are and how wonderful you are and how appreciative and grateful we are for the grace you have supplied through Jesus Christ. We thank you for all of your provision and blessings upon us, Father. We seek to give back to you today as a people and as a church. We pray that you would bless this offering, Lord, that we would be blessed for your glory, for the good of our congregation, our church, and for the spread of your gospel, that we may win the lost. In Christ's name, and amen. I just want you to know that we here at the church, as pastor and the trustees, care about your comfort level. And we care about your comfort in many ways. I've often been criticized or heard criticism about it being too hot or too cold. I always inform people that we are trying to hit a balance, because in any given room, some people are too cold, especially people who are on blood thinners and maybe medications. And some people are too hot for various reasons. Maybe they got a high metabolism. Maybe they're young, whatever it is. Today, that is beyond our control. It is cooler and cold in this room, and it's because none of the three, both gas furnaces are not working for some reason. The lights are flashing, and you can't reset the pile lock manually. And the electric furnace won't come on. So there you have it. I'd say what you need to do is amen a lot. Clap when you hear something you like, right? Raise your hands to the Lord and do this. And because that'll help you be warmer. Amen? Amen. I'm sorry it's kind of cool in here, but it is beyond our control today. It's not our fault. We will, of course, fix it and find out what happened and get it fixed and try to prevent that from happening again. Our sermon today is from 2 Corinthians, if you would like to turn there. 2 Corinthians verses 3 through 11 as we continue to study this book of 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk about the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. So I will give you a chance to get there. Second Corinthians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sound real similar to Ephesians, didn't it? The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your word, and always pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will go forth. He will strengthen me and guide me and give me discernment to speak and say the things you would have me to say. That he will minister to our hearts and minds, Lord, that despite the room being a little chilly, that we will be focused. We will be listening. We will be concentrating. We will hear your word. We will apply it to your life. We will grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. For as always, we pray in his name and amen. God of all comfort. We talked about in Sunday school how we always got to beware and we always got to discern. We were studying the lesson of Balaam. Balaam and the donkey. And you know the story where the Balaam's going to do something he shouldn't. And an angel of the Lord appears before the donkey. Balaam and the other men in the party can't see the angel, but the donkey does. And the donkey keeps veering away off the path. Balaam keeps hitting the donkey and don't understand what's wrong with the donkey. But the donkey's actually saving his life. And as we studied that story, we talked about how the donkey could discern, but how Balaam could not. And our lesson book encouraged us to always be aware of our surroundings, be aware of what's going on, be aware of God when we read the word, be aware of God when we hear his word preached or taught, be aware of God in our own personal study, be aware of God in our fellowship with others, that we might hear and be able to discern his will. I do find it just a little peculiar, given the Sunday school lesson and given today's topic is on comfort, that we strangely can't get any of the three furnaces to work. And you all get to see it a little chilly, not being comforted as we hear a sermon about comfort. Do you find that a little peculiar? Now, there could be nothing to it, but we need to pay attention and discern, don't we? Amen? I'm dead serious. It is a little strange. Because two of them are gas, one of them's electric. It's a little peculiar. We can't get any of the three. Do you like to be comforted? Yes. Sometimes doesn't our life today, we all have so many comforts that we are a little spoiled, aren't we? That a lot of our fretting and worry in life, so many people are anxious. And you know, sometimes a portion of it, I'm not saying always, but a portion of our discomfort in our day is our fear of losing our comforts. Amen? A lot of our fears can center around, oh gosh, what if the stock market drops? What if I can't, you know, as we drive several cars, have house, eat all we want, we could go sometime without food and it wouldn't hurt us. I mean, all those type things, right? We are so blessed that sometimes we fret and we're anxious about the loss of the blessing, right? And not real perhaps affliction and such. But we all need comfort. Pastors need comfort. Church leadership needs comfort. Christians need comfort. This world is a hurting place. And I do not shy away from preaching the word. And I know sometimes it brings pain on our heart when we hear what's a sin and not a sin. And we have family members and all those things that weigh on us. But I know they need comfort. We need comfort. We all need comfort. We live in a sinful world, a painful world, a suffering world. And even in people's sin, sometimes it's a pursuit of comfort, isn't it? The hedonism and the pursuit of pleasure or wealth, or it's a desire to be comforted. Now, that doesn't excuse us. It is still sin to raise up other things to the level of idolatry, or to pursue things in an evil way, or to pervert things. It's still sin, but I do understand it because I'm a sinner as well. And we hear Paul talking about the God of all comfort. I want to read you to something. I prepare my sermon and I will write my notes and I will write stuff. And then I always try to wait till I look at commentaries because I don't want too much influence for those things. But I like to add to my sermon perhaps from commentaries and get insight that I may not have thought of. And in the Reformed Expository Commentary, this author, and I can't remember his name right off, I'm not going to look for it. God's purpose in suffering is what he titled the commentary passage. And he opens with this. In the suicide note to his congregation, the 36-year-old pastor of a successful and historic church wrote these words. These are some of the most strange and difficult words that I have ever attempted to write. How I came to be in this emotional state, I honestly do not know. I write this letter neither to justify my behavior nor to make anyone feel guilty for what has happened, but rather to apologize to our entire church. I know of nothing which any of you could have done to change my situation. Out of the countless sins that I have committed in this life, it is my own wretched weakness for which I am most ashamed. God forgive me for not being any stronger than I am. They later found him in his garage, and he was dead. It's hard to be a pastor, of course, but there's lots of other difficult vocations, aren't there? There is. I'm still reading here, but leading God's people carries unique challenges. Perhaps foremost among them is this: the very things we try the hardest to avoid, such as weakness, suffering, and affliction, are the chosen avenues through which God does his greatest work. Yet this pastor was deeply ashamed of his weakness, and he felt he was letting God down. And the book asked, why might he have felt this way? So there's a lot of difficult vocations. I want to drive home what Paul's saying here. Life in general is hard for everyone. And yes, some people they walk a path differently than others. But I've always said, and I do believe this, that none of us share the same experiences. So difficulties may vary, but I think everyone faces difficulties in life that they fear they can't overcome, or that they are just totally crushed by, and that they can't see a way through. My heart goes out to this fellow's family and this great sin that he was carrying. But the sin that he committed in taking his life. Taking your own life is one of the most selfish sins you can commit, because you're only thinking of yourself. We all struggle and need comforted, don't we? I wanted to read that to you, and I wanted to talk in this way because I wanted to talk about comfort today, and I don't want your mind to go to, yeah, I need to replace my lazy boy chair. I don't want your mind to go to, you know, this model Cadillac is not as comfortable as the previous model I had. Or I don't want you to say, Darren wanted to eat at the hibachi, but Gina wanted to eat at the Mexican, and we're all going to be mad at Darren. You know, or some silly, that I mean, you think I mean silly, but oftentimes a lot, that's what our day and our complaining is full of, isn't it? Small things. I want you to think upon what God truly comforts us from. And it's the sin and it's the suffering of this world. And Christians in the church have the message of the gospel. And it's the only thing that can deliver us from that. Not that it delivers us from the circumstances. I know, and we live, and I don't know why we're this way. It seems like we can't understand and hold two things at once. For some reason, if I talk about the sovereignty of God in a strong way, the big sovereignty of God people don't want to hear anything about the free will of man. But if you want to talk about the free will of man, the people who are big on the sovereignty of God don't want to hear it, right? And we seem to be that way. We can't think of two different things. We can't wrestle with these things, but oftentimes that's what we need to do. And I can stand up here and say that I absolutely believe God heals people. I absolutely believe that we should pray to God. I love the story of David and the loss of the child, where God told him the child was going to die. Yet God grieved and mourned and prayed until the child died. And the servant said, "Why did you do that? Why are you now up and eating and cleaned yourself up when the child's dead, but when it was alive you didn't?" And he said, "Because who knows that God might have not been gracious to me." Amen? I'm not a prosperity teacher. I think most of that's evil. But I believe God can heal. I believe we should pray to God. I believe we should take our concerns to God. But what it said in this passage is absolutely true. Often God allows us to bear burdens, and we struggle through this life to be conformed to the image of His Son, to bring glory to His name, to draw closer to Him and draw closer to one another. We can't approach life that adversity is always bad, or adversity is not something that's normal. Sometimes He doesn't remove a problem from us. Paul himself, an apostle, brought people back from the dead, couldn't remove the thorn from his own flesh because God told him no. He needed it. And there's things in my life that I need. There's problems I've endured or suffering that I've undertook that I need. And that you need. But do we want to be comforted in those? Is it wrong to be comforted in those things? No. Right? So I hope you all can handle all those things. But it's okay to pray for healing. It's okay to want to be well. It's okay to say, "But not my will, but thine, Lord. And I will trudge through, and I'm going to punch Satan in the mouth, and I'm going to endure whatever I have to endure for your glory." And I don't think that stops us from praying that God may someday remove it. But until He does, I'm going to glorify Him in it. Amen? But how do we get through those things? It's through the comfort that Paul is talking about. Paul was thoroughly, thoroughly acquainted with affliction and suffering, wasn't he? He certainly was. So three things today: shared comfort, shared suffering, and soul reliance. The first thing, verses 3 and 4, shared comfort. What does he begin with? He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you look up the term in the Greek, I think a better probably, because blessed is a good word, but we often think about blessing in a receiving gifts type way in our day, it seems like. But this is the same as praise. And so, you know, praise be to God and the Father. Blessed, you know, give Him all the credit. Give Him all the glory is what He's saying. So it starts out, any conversation about this world, this life, sin, suffering, affliction, has to start with who? It's got to start with God the Father. Amen? Praise be the God of the Father. Why? Why should we praise God? Why should you come to church on Sundays? Why should we sing as God would have us to sing? Why should we support one another? Why should we forgive one another? Why should we extend understanding? Why should we work together as a church to spread the gospel? And he gives us the reasons. He is the Father of mercy, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Without that, none of the rest of the things we would say would matter. He's the Father of mercies. Mercy through Jesus Christ and His grace. And He's the Father of all comfort. Amen? He's the Father of all comfort. All comfort comes from Him. There is no lasting comfort outside of God. Next, verse 4. Who comforts us in all of our affliction? Now, notice that it said some, right? It didn't, did it? What affliction does He comfort us in? All. And you say, well, man, I'm doing something wrong, right? Because I don't feel comforted, right? Sometimes we don't. It says He comforts us in all of our affliction. It's just sometimes the comfort He gives is not the comfort Michael wanted. Amen? And sometimes because Michael's looking for a specific comfort, I may even miss out on the comfort God is providing. So I got to be careful, don't I? He comforts. When does He comfort? He comforts all in it says He comes in all of our affliction. All of our what? Affliction. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Circular reasoning, it sounds like. But in a wonderful way, isn't it? God comforts us, and I comfort Tim, and Tim comforts me. And we're a people, aren't we? We certainly are. And you know what this would be called? I was talking about sovereignty, and I was talking about free will, and I was talking about healing, and I was talking about affliction. And you know what all that's about? It's about relationship. I love theology, and I love to study it, and I'd love to talk to you about it. But I try to tell my pastor's friends, I have come under the firm conviction that all of that serves one thing, and that the Bible is about relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with one another. We're not lone rangers. And so this is about a real relationship. What's a real relationship? Is a real relationship only going to church on Sunday, sitting by yourself, hearing the word, going home, being by yourself? Is that what real relationship's about? No. Is real relationship, I went forward when I was 10 and I signed a card and they baptized me, so I'm going to heaven, but I've never been to church, I don't work for God, I don't serve Him, I don't study, I don't read, I don't pray. Is that what real relationship's about? No. So everything that we talk about, whether it's the Ten Commandments, whether it's healing, God's character, all of it's about understanding, knowing Him better, having relationship with Him and one another. Amen? It absolutely is. So real relationship is that He comforts us so that we comfort others in any affliction. You know, I've had issues. Things have went sideways in my life. But you know, I have found that God often uses that when I'm talking to someone that's went through the same thing. Amen. Who knows something you may be going through and some pain you endure may not be to help someone else along the way. It could be. And how do we comfort others? Do you want to be comforted? I know all of you do. If you say you don't, you need to repent because you're lying. But where do we derive our comfort from? God. Do you want to comfort others? Well, you first got to be comforted by God, don't you? Because that's the only real comfort that any of us can give has to be rooted in the Lord God. So we have a shared comfort. Comfort is shared amongst each other and between each other. We're supposed to be sharing life together. I do love our church. I so appreciate the card you gave me and the dinner Wednesday night and the food. I really do. And the reason is because that's that shared relationship, isn't it? It's that living together. I have sometimes prayed and wished that God would make us bigger because I'm a frail human being like the rest of you. And we want a bunch of people. But then here is of late, and I'm not against that. I would want that in the right way. But here's of late, I find myself instead thanking God for the people we have and leaving the other up to Him. Why? Because I know if we had 100 more people in here, I might not know Dorothy as well. I might not know John as well. I may not get to know Isabel. Why? Because if you've ever been to big churches, I have. Me and Aaron visited churches in Charleston, and you sit by somebody and you say, do you like this church? Yeah. How long have you been coming here? Oh, 7 years. Who do you know? Well, I think her name's Sarah. And, well, Bob used to be here, but I don't know what happened to him. And yeah, we don't really know anybody else. And they've been, why? Because they're so big. And they got so many people. And there's so much going on. So, you know, there's a shared comfort, isn't there? This is why the Christians before us, do you think they could... They were limited by transportation on how big churches could be. But if you read older Christian literature, they also understood that a church couldn't be very big or too big, or you would lose the ability to do what God's called us to do and live life together. Amen? So shared comfort. We got to share comfort with one another. Number two, shared suffering. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering. It is absolutely wrong to talk about God and His Word and the Christian life as if God wouldn't allow us to suffer. And I've heard preachers say it, I've heard Christians say it over and over and over. God doesn't want you to suffer, and all you need is the magic verse. Rub the magic NIV, right? And the genie will pop out. And they talk about it in that way. And that's not the way to look at it. God will allow you to suffer. And you know, if you just step back and you look at the Bible, where do you find that teaching? Nowhere. Did Adam and Eve have issues? Yep. Who else had issues? Noah? Yes. Abraham? Yes. How about Moses? Joseph? Joseph. Never mentions he sinned. Does anybody have greater faith than Joseph? What was his life like? I heard a preacher, it got in my face a little bit one time because I said he was didn't have a lick of sense. And he said, I told him that he was telling a woman asked this guy in a Sunday school class, why, if healing came through faith, he had enough faith to be healed, why was her husband still sick? He said, well, you answered your own question. You don't have enough faith. How can you say that? When Joseph's life was just full of trouble. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I could name off anybody. Ruth, Esther, Rahab. How'd she start out? Who else could we know? Oh, well, that was Old Testament. New Testament. All the apostles. All martyred except for John and to our understanding. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? Job. God will and does allow us to suffer. But praise God, it's for a purpose. Amen? We are at what? War. And we have forgot we're at war. We've forgot we're supposed to be wearing the armor of God. We have forgotten. We don't have that attitude anymore. I'm not talking about war in a physical sense harming people physically. But I am thinking we have to have a warlike attitude. We have to be trained up. We got to be wearing the armor of God. We got to be ready to jab the sword down Satan's throat. Amen? That's the only way we're going to overcome sin. The Bible says, be killing, or John Owen said, and it comes from the Bible, be killing sin or it be killing you. You can't play games with the evil of this world. You can't. So he says we share. Notice it's present tense. Me and Chloe in homeschool, we study not only English grammar, but Latin grammar and other such things. French we're studying this year. And word tenses matter, don't they? For as we share. He didn't say shared. He didn't say going to share. He presents it in a tense that says it's an ongoing, continuing thing. That makes your day, don't it? Abundantly, he says. We share abundantly in what? Christ's sufferings. So through Christ, we share abundantly in comfort too. We share in the suffering of Christ. Why? Because we live for Him. And we're living our life for Him. So through Him, we share suffering because we're living for Him. But we also share in that comfort that can only come from the Father. Amen? Man, it's just going to be a glorious thing. So as we share, so he says in verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Does our affliction have purpose, even though I may not always understand it? Yes. Do you think God sent Job a guidebook that he understood what he was going through and why? No. He didn't have a clue in the sense of what was really going on, did he? But he was faithful to the Lord. And I love what Job said at the end, which is, though he slay me, I will still serve him. Was he saying that God was a mean God that would kill him, but I'm a warped individual that would serve him anyway? No, he said, even if God requires my death, it's for his glory and my good. Amen? You know, the church, in church history, whenever the church is persecuted, what happens? People try to wipe out the church. What ends up happening? The weak and the false and the pretenders fall by the wayside, right? Because it's all hunky-dory and Bozo the Clown when everybody's rich and the church is full. But when they come and they start putting people to death and dragging out in the street, you start finding out who's real new age, right? Hey, we got a contest down the street here at on the island. We're going to have a bunch of lions. We're going to feed a few of them to you for everybody's amusement. You start finding out who really loves Jesus and who don't. And who's willing to die for him and who doesn't, right? But that persecution produces strength. And did you know every time in history when the world tries to wipe out the Christian church, what happens to it? It grows stronger and it grows. And I think it's the same way in the Christian life. If we put on our armor and we go out every day to glorify God and we look for the suffering and the affliction and the trials and the troubles as a means to glorify the Lord and know Him better and please Him and comfort others, then we will grow stronger. Because that's His intent for it, isn't it? Just like the church does when it's persecuted. He says, if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort. Notice that it's all for purpose, which you experience. Do you want to experience these things? He tells you when you will experience it. Which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Good news and bad news. Sufferings for Christ, and amen, it'll be the praise and glory of God. He doesn't ever say the opposite to any great extent. And that spoiling you rotten will lead to His greatest glory. I don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. Does He bless us? Amen, He does. Every day. But we've got to orient how we think a blessing from God's point of view and not the world's point of view. We've hijacked blessing and we've made it all about material, all about physical vitality, all about these other things, instead of realizing that most of the time it's about the relationship and living with God, because we're fighting a war. We've got to get like the older soldiers, don't we? We actually got to be a little bit about the Marine Corps, like the Marine Corps, don't we? You ever notice the Marine Corps? I'm going to praise them for a minute. You ever notice those guys are a little bit different? I've known people in the Air Force, the Army, the Navy, and all great. They all have their roles. They all do a good job. It's not what I'm saying. But you talk to any military man, they'll say the Marines, they're a little bit different, right? They go through a little bit different training. They have a little bit of a function. They got the booyah and, you know, they're ready to die, aren't they? They're ready to go after it. I don't think God requires any less, actually more than His servants, does He, for His cause. So he says when you endure suffering, then you're going to experience the comfort. He says you experience it when you patiently endure the same suffering that we suffer. Right? Patiently, he says. We want everything quick. We want our healing quick. We want our blessings quick. And by golly, we want the sufferings to be quick too, don't we? Amen. The same sufferings. And that would help a lot of us. A lot of us live in pity party land, don't we? You know, I preach to that bunch on Sunday morning, but none of them really have it as bad as I do. Right? As a pastor, you try to counsel people. You know what I've learned? Nobody I mean, nobody has it as bad as the person you're talking to in that moment. You know it? Nobody. Notice how he's saying, when you patiently endure the things that we all suffer. Third and final thing. We're clicking right along. Third and final thing. Soul reliance. Who do we rely on this? This all sounds good, Mr. Michael, right? That sounds nice. But I've got to put up with Ray. Or I've got to put up with Jennifer. Or I've got to put up with, right? Or my heathen children. Or my boss at work. Or this bone that I've got in my leg, right? My back pain. Right? Soul reliance. Who are we going to rely on? This sounds real nice. Verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware. You know what I think that means? Quit being so self-focused. This is the tricky part of this sermon. See, the whole time you've all been thinking about how you can get more comfort and be delivered from your situation. I hate to pull the rug out from under you. The sermon's about quit worrying about yourself and worry about the will of God and worried about comforting others. What was Paul doing here? He only mentions his own affliction in a way to encourage them that they're going to endure the same. Where does he say, if you all did a little more for me, you all could be better off? It's not what he says, is it? He says, I don't want you to be unaware. Heighten your discernment. He calls them brothers of the affliction we experienced in Asia. So he says, we have experienced affliction. Don't just look at yourself. Look at what's going on around you. For we were so utterly burdened. This is Paul the Apostle. That's why the little story in the beginning is so relevant. Paul the Apostle said, we were so burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. What does he mean? He said, we wanted to die. I just wanted it to be over. He says in verse 9, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. And you know what he's meaning? He's meaning that he thought it was his time. God was going to call him home. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel just give up on life? Lord, take me now. Right? You probably said that, haven't you? Oh, Lord, just take me now before I strangle her. Right? Or him or whatever. Or the pain you're in. Or the broken relationships in your life that hurt so bad. We don't know what Paul and they were suffered at this time. He doesn't say. But it must have been really severe, mustn't it? And what he tells us in verse 9, he says, we felt that we'd receive the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He's saying that they believed it was God's appointed time, but notice it's all about God. That God had a reason. He says it was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. Why are you afflicted? Why are you suffering? Are you relying on God? Why did Job suffer? To prove he relied on God. Didn't it? If you don't ever think God will do things, we always define it differently, but look, to prove a point to Satan, Job suffered for the glory of God. There's a reason. And he says what? But on God who raises the dead. One day we're going to be resurrected. This body's not going to last. Don't hold on to it too tightly. Amen. Don't hold on to it too tightly. Verse 10, we're going to be over in just seconds. We delivered, now, as long as you understand, seconds add up to minutes and minutes add up to tens of minutes and tens of minutes. As long as y'all understand. He delivered us from such a deadly peril and he would deliver us. So he delivered me before, he'll do it again. But I want you to recognize that it's always deliverance means from the situation. It could mean die and go to heaven. Don't always think deliver is what you think it is. On him we have set our hope. And this is where we wrap it up. What's your key hope? What's your key focus in this life and everything you do? And how do you apply this message? Is the key focus is on him. But you can't focus on him if you're not reading your word. You can't focus on him if you're not praying. You can't focus on him if you don't have fellowship with other believers. You can't focus if you're not using your gifts in the church. You got to focus on Him completely, don't you? Your entire being, mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually, all of that comes into play, doesn't it? It does. Our whole person. And He says that God will deliver us to what? I don't know what God may deliver me to. He may deliver me in better health in this life, or better wealth in this life, or better relationships in this life, or He may deliver me to glory. Amen? But you know what He'll always deliver me to? The best. The best for me and for the greatest glory for Him. So verse 11. You also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. So what do? Do we do nothing? Do we talk a lot about providence? Argue a little bit about free will? Get our doctrine a little straighter? Doctrine's very important. You ever notice that the focus of all those things I mentioned, whether it's doctrine or whatever, it's towards this relationship. And He says, what do they really need? They need prayer. Are you praying for a church? I know you pray for yourself. We all do. I don't even have to ask. Are you praying for your church? Are you praying for the people in this room? Are you praying for the people you disagree with? Are you praying for the people you don't like? Now, I know you all being good Christians, you don't have any. I got a bunch of people I don't care for. And I pray for them. Amen? God didn't say we wouldn't not like people, but I need to have the right attitude about it. Prayer. And He says in the end, thanks that you may help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted at us through the prayers of many. And you can just hear what He's saying. It's all about glorifying God and enjoying Him forever, isn't it? He said, pray for us. And not just because they needed the prayer, but can you hear it? That many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers, so God will get the glory. Comfort, suffering, reliance. This is a war. Character counts. Honor counts. Me and Darren was talking the other day about, you hear older men, soldiers, you read about it, talking about dying a good death. You maybe see it in movies. Watch John Wayne, right? Dying a good death. That's what we as Christians should want. The enemy is sin. The enemy is death. The enemy is evil. But the victory is already won. Amen. The victory is won. Let's turn and we're not going to sing immediately. I always forget. We're going to observe the supper. I would ask for our men to come forward.